Morning, church. I feel like we should get everybody to slide in, but we won't. I know nobody likes that, but good morning. Excited about blue skies and no rain today. Very happy about that. We're going to continue on this morning in Luke chapter 22. If you'll join me there, please. We made it about as far as halfway through our chapter last Sunday. It's nice to hear zippers going and Bibles opening and pages flipping. So Luke chapter 22. We left off at verse 38, so we'll pick up in verse 39 this morning. Verse 39 says, "Coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives, as he was accustomed, and his disciples also followed him. When he came to the place, he said to them, 'Pray that you may not enter into temptation.'" Let's pray. Father, Lord, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the sacrifice of your son as we continue on in this gospel and read about that soon. But Lord, I'm so grateful for the reminders that you give us in this passage today. Lord, that it begins with prayer, and we see the intensity of prayer with Jesus, but also his encouragement to us to pray. And Father, this is a very familiar passage of Scripture to many of us, but I pray, Lord, that you would speak anew, speak afresh this morning to each one that's here. Lord, you know exactly where we're at and exactly what we need. Some of us need a word of correction. Some of us just need to know that we're loved by you and that you're real and that you're present. Lord, we need healing. It's physical, spiritual, emotional. We just pray that your work would be done in this place this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Interesting time in the Gospel of Luke, in the ministry of Jesus, as we see him approaching the Garden of Gethsemane. Many of you know what that means. It's a olive press is what it talks about, olive press, where they would crush the olives and get out the oil. And this truly was a time of crushing for Jesus. He's gone through the Kidron Valley. Kidron actually means murky, I think. And it's just a dark, really tough time. Jesus, 100% God and 100% man, just in this struggle. But what I love about this, it starts out in verse 39, again, coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives as he was accustomed. This was a general practice of his, and his disciples also followed him. So that tells us a couple of things. One, in this deep, dark time, this struggle that Jesus was in, he had others around him, his disciples. He didn't go after this alone. And then when we get to verse 38, it says, when he came to the place. So there was a particular place. We know from the other Gospels that this was in the area of the Garden of Gethsemane, but there was a place that he went to. There was this place that he would go and meet with the Lord. So this was not a first occasion. This was not just a regular or an irregular thing. And, you know, there's so many things as we go through this that typically we would just gloss over. But guys, I would ask you, do you have a place? Do you have a time and a certain location that's your prayer closet or your mountain or your time that you go and seek the Lord on the heavy things? You know, and then when we look at the other Gospels, we get a more complete picture. And when he goes off to do this, it says in Luke that all the disciples went, but then he goes a little bit further. And he takes Peter and the sons of Zebedee, Peter, James, and John, go with him a little bit closer. And guys, we need to learn from that too. He goes into really this battleground to defeat the enemy and meet with the Lord and to be strengthened in the Lord. And he's not alone. He's got his tribe or his inner circle or the men that have supported him in this. And this is Jesus, right? But he's gathering with imperfect followers. But there's importance to that. There's importance to fellowship. And I don't know how you guys are when you're struggling. You know, we all respond differently. Some of us want to tell everybody everything and want the whole world to know what we're dealing with. And then others of us, when things get tough, it's for a variety of reasons. Either, I'm a Christian, I can't let anybody know I'm going through a tough time. which is garbage, but real when you're there. You know, or just we feel isolated or we want to get alone. And we see this pattern here from Jesus that even the Son of God surrounded himself by brothers, kept himself in fellowship. And then notice what he says to them. He's going to do battle with the enemy and seek his Father. But he says to them, guys, pray that you may not enter into temptation. And I came across that this week, and actually he addresses it twice in this chapter. And I was challenged by and question all of us, is that a regular part of your prayer life? You know, we talk about not wanting to stumble. We talk about wanting to be strong and endure and faithfully serve the Lord. But do we start our day, or do we regularly go to prayer and say, Lord, help me to not enter into temptation? I know that's a tool of the enemy, and I know compromise is one of his strategies and discouragement and all that, but Lord, I don't want to be tempted. I don't want to fall. I don't want to struggle. I don't want to be in that constant battle. Father, will you please make it that I not enter into temptation? And if that's not a regular part of your prayer life, guys, it should be. If Jesus is instructing these guys that were closest to him during his ministry, saying to them, listen, guys, I'm going over here to do battle, but as you pray that you do not enter into temptation. That's his instruction to them, and that would be our instruction as well. Set the context again, because we're jumping in mid-chapter. He's saying this to Peter and the other guys, but remember a little bit earlier in the chapter, in verse 31, just a few verses ahead of this, Jesus says to Peter, Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. The enemy's after you, Peter. But, verse 32, I've prayed for you that your faith should not fail, and when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. He doesn't say he's not going to fall. He doesn't say that he's not going to be tempted. He says, I'm praying that your faith won't fail, that even in that, Peter, your faith will remain and your faith will be strong. But he said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. So Jesus says this to Peter, Peter, I'm praying for you. And maybe Peter just thought, well, then, hey, I'm good. You know, but then Jesus follows that up and he says, pray that you won't enter into temptation. And Peter doesn't really think there's a problem because he feels so strong right then, or things are going so well. And we've all been there, right? We come to a church service or we go to a conference or something like that, and we are on a high and things are awesome. And maybe we've never felt so close to the Lord and we're good. We're at this great place. And the Lord would say, pray that you not enter into temptation. And we might be like Peter and say, you know what? I'm good right now. I'm feeling pretty strong. Lord, I'm encouraged. Your presence is evident to me, and I'm good. Like Peter did with Jesus, right? Jesus is the Word of God. Jesus says, Peter, I'm praying for you. This is what's going to happen. And when you come back, I want you to share your story. I want you to encourage the brethren with it. But Peter says, oh, no, Lord. Oh, Jesus, you're wrong. You know, how often, maybe we don't do that directly, or when we read his word, again, Jesus is the word, right? When we read his word, the red letters and the black letters, all are important. But we read that and we see what it says and we think, yeah, but not for me. Does that apply to me? And that's exactly what Peter did here. The Lord Jesus told him something, and Peter says, Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and in death. Matthew gives us a little bit more detail. Matthew chapter 26, verse 33. It says, Peter answered and said to him, even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. Jesus said to him, assuredly, I say to you that this night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And Peter said to him, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. So said all his disciples. Lord, even if all these other guys blow it, I won't ever stumble. You ever been there? Or maybe not to that extent. Lord, I'll never stumble, but I'm in a good place. And then somehow something happens called sin or compromise. And we've talked about that. Compromise always leads to more compromise. Sin leads to more sin. And we get disappointed in ourselves. I've been in that spot where you're going strong and then something happens. It's like you're running a race and you're winning and then all of a sudden, you're tumbling in the dirt. And you try to dust yourself off or you're laying there and you're all disappointed in yourself. And if that's the case, if you're disappointed in yourself, it's probably a sign you've been relying on yourself, dependent on yourself. Or in this place where Peter was saying, no, I think I got this. Some of us have been around long enough now, when we have those thoughts, we just laugh and say, you're an idiot. I'm an idiot. Lord, help me. Help me not to fall into temptation. Be my strength. But that's one of the questions I have this morning, is Peter didn't believe the word of the Lord, and do we? Do we when we're told that we are not of this world? That we're just pilgrims passing through. Do we believe Jesus when he says that we don't have to be in bondage to sin? Being saved. Listen, Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. We just had Easter. We've talked about what Jesus did on the cross. Died, was buried, rose again, defeated death. Galatians 2:20 says, so have I. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's no longer I who live. It's no longer me who has to struggle with defeat, but Christ lives in me. Romans chapter 12, very familiar, first two verses. I beseech you, therefore, I beg you guys, or I encourage you guys, plead with you guys, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable. Look, when you read that word holy, read it as it is, H-O-L-Y, as pure, but also read it as, help me homeschoolers, W-H-O-L-L-Y, holy. All of us, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, holy, all of us, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Verse 2 says, and do not be conformed to this world. If he's instructing us not to be conformed to this world, don't you think there's another option? But be transformed, be changed, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. What does that look like? How do we renew our minds? Something has to change, right? Our thinking has to change. The understanding that we are no longer our own, that it's Christ that lives in us, but that we may prove, or we may show evidence that we can live out this perfect, this good and acceptable and perfect will of God. He gives us a clue a few chapters back in the sixth chapter of Romans. Romans chapter 6, verses 6 and 7 says, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him. This body of flesh that we struggle with has been crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with. We don't have to be stuck in that. That we should no longer be slaves of sin. Verse 7, for he who has died has been freed from sin. That's what the scripture says. He who has died, he who is no longer living in himself, has been freed from sin. Skip down a couple more verses. Romans chapter 6, 12 through 14. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts, and do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of the righteousness of God. Verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. And then one more, skip down to verse 16. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. We're told to seek after righteousness. Guys, but we live in this world, and we get discouraged, and we get down, and we get defeated, and it's just like there's no way to actually live like this. But Jesus says there is. Jesus says this actually is how we're supposed to be, that we're not supposed to be like overwhelmed that we're living in this world and we can't make it, but we're residents of heaven and we're pilgrims, we're passing through, and he gives us all this. But he says, start your day. Guys, pray that you won't fall into temptation. Start there. Go to war before you're faced with the temptation. Prepare for it with expectation. Back in Luke 22. So he's with these guys, and he's going to this garden. And then he goes a little bit further with these three as he approaches the battle. Remains in fellowship. And we see in verse 41, he was withdrawn from them a stone's throw. So even as he goes to spend this intimate time with his father, he's still within reach. He's still within a stone's throw of his brothers. And guys, that's a pattern that I see when we get defeated or we blow it or we backslide or we fall into sin, we isolate ourselves. And that is what our enemy desires. He desires to kill, destroy, and to steal. And all those things are a lot easier when I'm out on an island by myself than when I've surrounded myself with brothers that love me enough to bring a hard word to me, love me enough to confront pride or sin or any of those things in me, love me enough to bring me to the word and say, look, Brian, I know it doesn't feel this way right now, but look what God says. This is truth, even though it might not seem true right now, or it might not feel true. Jesus hung close with these guys, these imperfect sinners that he loved, but they loved him. So he was withdrawn, verse 41, from them a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. You ever feel like you're copping out when you pray that? The Lord's will be done. Or anybody make you feel that way? You're like, you don't have faith, so you're just saying. I don't know. Today's Let's Be Real Sunday. You know, sometimes, and I think sometimes people make us feel that way, like we don't have faith enough to not name it, claim it, but to pray, believing God not just can do something, but will do something. We see Jesus here doing that, yielding to his will. Because he knows, as praying as a man here, he can be messed up, and his thinking can be messed up, and so can ours. Father, if it's your will, take this cup from me. Take this cup of suffering that's coming, that he was aware of. Take it from me. And obviously, that couldn't be done. It couldn't be done and save you and me. Take this cup from me, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. That means, Lord, if you're going to do this, you got to change my will to equal yours as well. It's a prayer we should also pray. Verse 43 says, then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling on the ground. Dr. Luke is the only one that includes that portion. And there's all kinds of debate if it was actual blood. There is a medical situation that can happen as the capillaries open up and your pores open up and the intensity of stressful situations that it can actually be tinged with blood. And others speculate that just the intensity of being in agony and this praying earnestly that it just dripped off him like blood. I think it says blood. I think he was so grieved, so much in a battle that's what it was. His sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. When he rose up from prayer and had come to his disciples, he found them sleeping from sorrow. Now, I know you and I would probably kick dirt in their face and scream and rebuke, but look what he says. He's come from this battle. And they're sleeping. And he said to them, Why do you sleep? I was trying to think of something clever. He was doing this, they were snoring, but why do you sleep, guys? I'm in this intensity of battle. I've asked you to gather with me. Why do you sleep? And then notice again what he says, rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation. First, it was pray that you enter not into temptation, pray that you don't. And then he's saying, rise and pray so you don't. And what does that imply? If you don't pray, then what's going to happen? You're going to. Guys, that should be our expectation. It shouldn't like be the rug getting pulled out from under us when it happens, but we should be prepared knowing there's an enemy that wants to devour us. And he's saying, rise and pray lest you enter into temptation. Do this, or this is going to happen. But that is his continuous reminder to these guys. As he's facing this incredible battle, he's like, guys, this is what's coming for you. And you need to pray. You need to pray. You need to go to war before the battle comes in preparation. Rise and pray lest you enter into temptation. Verse 47, and while he was still speaking, behold, a multitude, and he who was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near to Jesus to kiss him, to betray him with a kiss. But Jesus said to him, Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? Verse 49, when those around him saw what was going to happen, they said to him, Lord, shall we strike with the sword? And one of them struck the servant. I wonder who that was. Peter. I love that Peter is in the Bible. I love that Jesus chose Peter. So passionate. So willing to just jump out and do something, even if it's the wrong thing. You know? Struck the servant of the high priest. Cut off his right ear. There's all kinds of speculation over that. If Peter was right-handed, how he struck the right ear and all of that. I'm just glad Peter was a fisherman and not a swordsman. Or it would have been worse than his ear, I'm sure. One of them struck the servant of the high priest, cut off his right ear. Verse 51 says, but Jesus answered and said, permit even this, or this is enough. Stop here. And he touched his ear and he healed him. Then Jesus said to the chief priests, captains of the temple, and the elders who had come to him, have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs? It seems like there was about 600 guys that came out after Jesus, this kind of battle battalion coming to get Jesus. When I was with you daily in the temple, you did not try to seize me, but this is your hour and the power of darkness. Think of this scene, guys. And he's there. And you know something else that it tells us is Judas betrayed him with a kiss. Judas had to identify Jesus. That also tells us that he wasn't easy to pick out of a crowd. There was nothing like, unlike the paintings that we see, right, where everybody else looks like a bunch of fishermen and Jesus has this beautiful feminine face and long hair, and you just know the halo glowing. You know that's Jesus. But these guys came to take him into custody, and Judas had to identify who he was. You know, I think we think of Jesus as like Thor or something, you know, just like you would just know. Or Samson. He's just a man. And God. But he had to be identified, and he was betrayed with a kiss. Verse 54. Having arrested him, they led him and brought him to the high priest's house. Now, if you go ahead, read ahead, and you combine all the Gospels, it gets confusing when you read about these trials. A trial at night that was an illegal trial, and in the morning. And if you piece it all together, I think there's actually six different trials, three civil and three religious that he went through. But here he's taken to the high priest's house. And notice what it says. But Peter followed at a distance. You guys see what's happening here? I mean, Jesus warns them. Back in the middle of our chapter, Peter, Satan has asked for you by name, and I've prayed for you. And when you return, encourage the brethren. And then he goes to the garden, and just before he goes to spend his time with God, pray that you guys won't fall into temptation. And he goes a little bit further, And he says it again, so that you don't fall into temptation. And then we see Jesus is arrested. When you read the other Gospels, you see that all of these guys departed. Peter followed at a distance, separated himself from Jesus some. He was no longer in that place of intimacy. Remember when Jesus went to battle and when Jesus was in this intense crushing in the garden, he stayed within a stone's throw of fellowship. He stayed within this distance from his brothers. But Peter distanced himself from him when things got tough. He followed at a distance. Peter followed at a distance after not having prayed, by all indications, that he wouldn't fall into temptation because he didn't think he needed to. Right, Lord, even if everyone else blows it, even if everyone else falls, I'll never stumble. And with that confidence in himself, that self-confidence, he follows at a distance. Verse 55 says, "Now when they had kindled the fire in the midst of the court down and sat down together, Peter sat among them." You see this gradual transition. 3 days before this, Peter never would have sat down in the midst of those that were trying to take Jesus into custody, trying to condemn an innocent man, but he sits right among them. Not for the purpose of, oh, I'm going to save these lost guys. I'm going to witness to these heathens. He sits, gets comforted by their fire and his fellowship. Scripture is very clear about that, guys. Who we hang with affects who we are. Bad company corrupts good character. And that's where he is. He's no longer with the disciples. He's sitting among them. He starts following in distance and he sits among them out of fellowship where he belonged. He just saw the example of Jesus in this place, in this battleground, in fellowship, less than a stone's throw from his tribe. But when they had kindled the fire in the midst of the courtyard, sat down together, Peter sat among them. Verse 56, and a certain servant girl, seeing him as he sat by the fire, looked intently at him and said, this man was also with him. But he denied him, saying, woman, I do not know him. He denied knowing Jesus. Pray that you won't enter into temptation. Verse 58, we see it continue to slide. And after a little while, another saw him and said, you also are of them. And Peter said, I'm not. Adamantly denies any association, not just with Jesus at this point, right? Because the accusation is no longer that you're a follower of his, but you're also of them. You're a Christian. You're affiliated with this group. And he says, no, I'm not affiliated with any of those guys. I am not. Out of fellowship, distance from the Lord. It goes on, verse 59. Then after about an hour had passed, another confidently affirming, saying, surely this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. But Peter said, man, I do not know what you're saying. I'm not even of Galilee. Immediately while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. He went to that place. He just said he would never go and denied the Lord three times. Verse 61, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And we've tried to speculate on that look. I don't believe for a second that there was harshness or wrath in that. Probably tear-filled eyes. Jesus looked upon him, knowing what it would do to him. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. So Peter went out and wept bitterly. He was crushed. He was broken. In a place he never thought he would be. And guys, that's, none of us want to be in that place. Several of us have been in that place. And in there, in our brokenness and in our pain, wondered, how in the world did we let that happen? And it's never a 1 minute, 1 second decision. We start following at a distance. We pull ourselves out of fellowship. Or it's, you know, hey, I don't feel like going to church today. Thinking that it's just about us and what we're going to get out of it. And maybe there's somebody else like Peter that needs our fellowship. That it's not about us coming. Like Jim this morning expressing that worship is on us. It's our responsibility to worship. That's why we don't sing, "Oh, What a Feeling," or different songs like that. It's not what it's about. It's about obedience, and it's about a love. I was going to say it's about service, and that's true. That is true, and we talk a lot about serving. But that's another thing that I see when we blow it. I see that we blow it, and then people come back, and it's like, I'm going to make up for that. I'm all in now, and I'm going to serve, and I want you to know I'm serving, and I'm doing this, and I'm doing that. But remember Jesus when he was with Mary and Martha. What he desired was just spending time with us, intimacy with us. As he's going to battle, he doesn't say, okay, guys, this is the showdown. This is what's going to happen in the next couple of days. I need you to go do this, and you need to be busy about that. His desire was just to spend time with them. Because that's still his desire with us. That we'd hang out with them, that we'd spend time with them in worship and in prayer and just spending time with them. And in that, he'll tell you how to serve and when to serve and what you can do and all of that. But his desire is you. His desire is to spend time with you and for you to spend time with your brothers and sisters and be encouraged by that. Verse 63 says, "Now the men who held Jesus mocked him, and they beat him. And having blindfolded him, they struck him on the face." You guys know the devastation of that, a blindside hit, not being able to prepare for that. You see it in football and hockey and different things, but they blindfolded him, they struck him on the face, asked him, saying, "Prophesy, who's the one that struck you?" And many other things they blasphemously spoke against him. Verse 66. Check this out. "As soon as it was day," again, this was an illegal trial held by night, so they had to do this other one by show. "As soon as it was day, the elders of the people, both chief priests and scribes, came together and led him into their council, saying, 'If you are the Christ, tell us.' But he said to them, 'If I tell you, you will by no means believe. And if I also ask you, you will by no means answer me or let me go. Hereafter, the Son of Man will sit on the right hand of the power of God. Today you sit in judgment of me, but there is a day when I'll be at the right hand of God and I will judge all of you,' he says. Verse 70, "Then they all said, 'Are you then the Son of God?' And he said to them, 'You rightly say that I am.'" You betcha. "You rightly say that I am." And remember, I am in the Old Testament is what God says is his name. "You rightly say that I am." And they said, "What further testimony do we need? For we have heard it ourselves from his own mouth." What further testimony do we need? For we have heard it ourselves from his own mouth. Yet they failed to believe. They heard what he said, but they failed to receive him as Savior. They failed to receive him as the Christ. But I've been intrigued by that statement of them this week. What further testimony do we need? For we have heard it ourselves from his own mouth. Yet they failed to believe. And so this morning, that's my question, guys. That's my question and my challenge to all of us. We have Jesus' testimony. We've heard it from his own mouth. Again, the red letters and the black, he is the word of God. Right? So we have the testimony of Jesus. We've heard. Do we believe that he is the Christ? And if you're not a Christian, that's the question for you. Do you believe that he is the Christ? And if so, is he your Lord? Is he your Savior? But beyond that, guys, you that do profess the name of Christ, you that say that we're a Christian, do we really believe what the Bible says? Do we believe what Jesus says? You know, these guys 2,000 years ago sat in judgment of Jesus and said, we have your own word from your mouth. What more do we need? And today we have his word. And do we really believe what he says? Jesus says he is the way, the truth, and the life. We've heard his testimony on that. Yet when we feel lost or we've lost our way, do we forget that he is the way? How quickly we could come back to that. Because I'm discouraged. I don't know what's going on. I don't know where to go. Do we surround ourselves in fellowship? You know, guys with guys or girls with girls, or we're in a group like this. Do we gather together and surround ourselves in that, even though maybe that's the last place that we feel when we feel like we've lost our way? Do we believe? What more do we need? He says, I'm the way. Come back to him. Or when we begin to question truth, or we begin to doubt, and that's a tool of our enemy, doubt creeps in. We have his testimony that he is the truth. Yet somehow we forget what he said. When our enemy, here's a big thing I see today, when our enemy tells us that we're no good, or that you're not even really a Christian, or you're not saved, or you haven't been forgiven. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, if we've done that, if we go to the Lord and say, Lord, here's where I'm at, and I did blow it, God. And I see examples throughout the scriptures where Peter did, and you just restore him right back. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So listen, we have his own testimony. We have his word on that. If we've confessed our sins, he has forgiven us. We are forgiven. We're cleansed from all unrighteousness. Do we believe that? Man, that's one of the biggest things I see people struggle with. We've sinned. And the whole thing, we've let ourselves down, but God, why would you even forgive me again? And how can I face you? And he says, because you're cleansed, you're clean. You're not this image of yourself that you see in your mind or that the enemy's poisoning your thoughts with. You're cleansed. The scriptures declare it. What further testimony do we need to believe it and to walk in it with a burden lifted, guys? We sit here today in judgment of the Word of God. We know it in our heads, but do we live it as if it's true? Last one. The words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Now, I know. May of 2019, maybe not here, somebody listening online or watching. There's a lot of people, in fact, I'll say, I know sitting here that feel empty. And here Jesus says, blessed. He testifies by his own mouth to those that are feeling empty. He testifies by his own mouth, those that are unsatisfied in this life. You will be blessed. Or remember, that word actually means happy is or happy are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And that word hunger is like ravenous, more than a hankering for something. You know, something a snack won't satisfy. You guys that have fasted, and if you haven't recently, you ought to. Not as leverage from God. God, I want this from you, so I'm going to fast until you've got to give it to me. But fasting points out our dependence on flesh. What it means to deny our flesh and how loudly our flesh screams when it's not being fed. Fasting makes us aware or gives us an idea of what Jesus was speaking about here when he talks about spiritually hungering and spiritually thirsting, being ravenous for righteousness. He says, guys, that's the pathway to fulfillment. That's the end of emptiness. So do we hunger and thirst for righteousness? Do we pray, Lord, let me not go into temptation? Do we go to battle that way? And do we hunger and thirst for righteousness? Lots of Christians hunger for all kinds of different things, right? Wealth or power and authority, maybe comfort or happiness. But all of that doesn't satisfy. All of that leaves us wanting. But we have his testimony. He says, if we hunger and thirst for righteousness, it'll be like that first meal after a fast. Fasting and feasting, right? That satisfies, but it satisfies in a way that won't end, that won't go away, and won't put us in this continuous cycle. So again, these guys at the end of Luke chapter 22 were judging Jesus before the cross. But today we hear his testimony throughout the scriptures, and we're judging him as well. What more testimony do we need, guys, to walk in his word and to prove this, as Romans chapter 12, verse 2 talks about? We're cleansed. Guys, you're free. No longer have to be under the bondage. We can and we should be filled if we hunger and thirst for righteousness. Man, I was expecting like, yeah! Let's pray that God will give you that, yeah. Okay? This is good news. Father, Lord, I thank you so much for your word. And Lord, forgive my delivery if I somehow made it a bummer. But God, your word is true. Your word is faithful. Lord, you lay this out for us that I know there's issues and problems and hurts and pains that are so real. Lord, that's part of a sin-fallen world. But God, heaven is not a future hope. We're part of that now. Lord, we're residents of heaven now. We're part of your kingdom. We're part of your family. You call us sons and daughters. Lord, we're cleansed, even though the enemy makes us feel so dirty, so worthless, so unusable. But you say we're so much more. You bought us, Lord. You paid the price for us. Lord, help us to get excited about that. Help us to live in that, rejoice in that, and come alongside, Lord, that our fellowship wouldn't be broken, that we would encourage others to love in good works, as it says in Hebrews. Lord, we would spend time building each other up. Lord, that you would spend time this week with each of us intimately, Lord, reminding us that you love us, that you accept us just exactly where we are. But you love us enough, Lord, not to keep us there. You expect great things. You expect to continue that good work in us that you've started. Lord, may it be so. Thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for what you're doing in this church body. We praise your holy name. In Jesus' name, amen.